Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 11 of our study of the Synoptic Gospels. We started with the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew was depicting Jesus as the King. So we have gone through certain aspects of the beginning stages of the King's ministry. We started with the genealogy and office of Christ the King, and then we looked into the origin and the name of Jesus, the Christ, who was called Emmanuel by men. And we went, we looked deeply into the youth and the growth of the King, who was called a Nazarene. During the last lesson, we looked in deep in the King's anointing, how he was recommended by John the Baptist, how he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and how he was tested by Satan before he started into the ministry. In today's lesson, we are going to start the King's ministry. And as we look into this particular aspect of the ministry, it will take us from Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12, to all the way to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 30. As we study the King's ministry, we can actually divide the ministry and start with the beginning part of the ministry, the beginning of the ministry, which we will go through in chapter 4, verse number 12 to 25. And then, as Jesus began his ministry, he made some decrees concerning the kingdom's constitution. You know, for every kingship or every land, there is a constitution. So Jesus the King made some decrees concerning the kingdom's constitution, and we know them as the Sermon of the Mount. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 29. In the decree of the King's constitution, there are seven different varieties or modes of the decrees that Jesus made during his sermon, which was actually the longest sermon that Jesus had made upon the earth, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. These were the decrees that was concerning the kingdom, and that those who are looking forward to be a part of the kingdom should be following. There are seven parts of the decree. Number one is concerning the nature of the kingdom people. Chapter 5, verse number 1 to 12. Second is concerning the influence of the kingdom people, which is chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And that would be a part of our lesson today. And the next lessons, we will look into the decrees concerning the law of the kingdom people, which is chapter 5, verses 17 to 48. The decrees concerning the righteous deeds of the kingdom people, which is chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. The decrees concerning the material riches of the kingdom people, which is chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. The decrees concerning the principles of the kingdom people in dealing with others, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. And finally, the decrees concerning the ground of the kingdom's people's living and work, which is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. So, as the King started his ministry, which is the beginning of the ministry, let us turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. The beginning of the ministry is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. Verses 12, it reads like this: Now when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee. Now John the Baptist ministered in the wilderness, as we know. not in the holy temple, in the holy city. Still his ministry was in Judea, not far from the holy things. Because of the people's rejection of John, the Lord Jesus withdrew into Galilee to begin his ministry, far away from the holy temple and the holy city. This was an occurrence to fulfill the prophecy that Isaiah had made over 700 years before. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 1 and 2, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." Now Galilee was a place with a mixed population of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Hence it was called the Galilee of the Gentiles, and it was despised by the Orthodox Jews. We read a couple of references of that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And when we come to verse number 41, it mentions here like this: "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee?'" And we also see here in verse number 52 like this: "They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" So the newly appointed king began the kingly ministry for the kingdom of the heavens in such a despised place, far away from the capital of the country, the dignified Jerusalem, with its sacred temple, the center of the Orthodox religion. This implied that the ministry of the newly anointed king was for a heavenly kingdom that was different from the earthly kingdom of David, which is otherwise known as the Messianic kingdom. Verse number 16 reads like this: "The people sitting in darkness has seen a great light, and to those sitting in the region and the shadow of death, to them the light has risen." The new king's ministry for the kingdom of the heavens began not with earthly power, but with heavenly light, which was the king himself as the light of life shining in the shadow of death. Verse number 17 reads like this: "From that time Jesus began to proclaim and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near.'" The new king continued the preaching of his forerunner, which was John the Baptist, about repentance, which we have already read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. Verse number 18 says, "And while he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." The new king's ministry was not in the capital, but beside the sea. His forerunner's ministry began by the riverside, where he was giving baptism, and constituted of burying the religious and terminating their religion. The new king's ministry began by the seashore and consisted of catching men who were not very religious, men who lived around the sea instead of in the holy place, and making them into fishers of men for the establishment of the kingdom of the heavens. In verse number 18, we see that when Peter and Andrew were called by the Lord, they were casting a net into the sea. They were made into fishers of men. A Eventually, Peter became the great fisher of for establishing the kingdom of the heavens on the day of Pentecost, which we can read in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42, and Acts chapter 4, and verse number 4. The nets that they were using, it is said that they were ark-shaped nets, and they were casting their nets, and they were in the process of fishing. Verse number 20 says that immediately they left their nets and followed him when Jesus' call came out to them. When we study the scriptures and we look at the context, we understand that prior to this time, in the place where John had preached, Andrew, who was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist, had already brought Peter to the Lord, even before this incident took place. We can see that in John chapter 1 and verse number 35 and 36. And verse number 40 and 42, like this. And the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And in verse number 40 and 42, we read like this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And they brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So even prior to Jesus calling Peter and Andrew, as they were fishing, we know that an encounter has already taken place, and Andrew was the one who was responsible for introducing Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was when Jesus met them while they were fishing. This was the second time at the Sea of Galilee, and they were attracted by the Lord as a great light shining in the darkness of death, and they followed him for the establishing the kingdom of heavens in the light of life. Now when James and John were called by the Lord, in verse number 21 he says that they were in the boat mending their nets with Zebedee their father. Eventually, John became a real mender, who was mending the rents in the church by his ministry of life. We can see that if you study the New Testament and read the three epistles of John and chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation that he has had written. Verse number 22. It says that immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. It is thought supposedly by some of the Bible scholars that one of the two disciples of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 40 who went to find out about Jesus was John the Apostle. And if that is true, then in that case, he must have also met the Lord before in the place where Peter first met the Lord. Hence, at the Sea of Galilee was again a second meeting. And like Peter and Andrew, John and his brother were attracted to the Lord and they followed him. Verse number 23. And Jesus went about in all of Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. The ministry of Jesus started with three things that Jesus was doing on a constant basis. He was teaching in their synagogues, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heavens, and also he was healing every disease and every sickness that was of the people as they were brought to him. The gospel is good news or glad tidings. And in this book, of Matthew, the gospel is referred or is called as the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel includes not only the forgiveness of sin, which we see in Luke 24:47, not only includes the imparting of life, which we read in John 20:31, but it also includes the kingdom of the heavens, Matthew 24:14, and also includes the power of the coming age, which we read in Hebrews 6:5. Also the power to cast out demons and heal diseases, which we read in Isaiah 35:5-6 and Matthew 10:1. So both the forgiveness of sins and the imparting are for the kingdom of the heavens. Verse 25 reads, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Under the shining of the new king, as a great light shining in the darkness, great crowds were attracted to follow him for the kingdom of heavens. Decapolis is referred to as 10 cities. Deca means 10 and polis means cities. So Decapolis is the region of 10 cities. So even the crowds from the pagan cities of Decapolis, they all came and they all followed the newly formed king. We come to chapter 5 and we are going to look into the decrees of the kingdom's constitution. The whole decrees are from chapter 5 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 29. The first decree that the Lord Jesus Christ gave was concerning the nature of the kingdom's people. We read that in Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. Verse number 1 of chapter 5 reads like this, "And when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." The new king called his followers by the seashore, but to give them the constitution of the kingdom of heavens, he went up to the mountain. This indicates that for the realization of the kingdom of heavens, we need to go higher with the Lord Jesus. Now when the new king sat down on the mountain, his disciples, not the crowds, but his disciples, came to him to be his audience. Eventually, not only the believing Jews, but also the disciplined nations or the Gentiles, which we read in Matthew 28:19, became the disciples of Jesus. Later, the disciples were called as Christians. We read that, a reference in Acts 11:26, where they were first referred to as Christians in the city of Antioch. Hence, the word of the new king that he spoke on the mountain in chapters 5 to 7 concerning the constitution of the kingdom of heavens were spoken to the believers of the New Testament, and not to the Jews of the Old Testament. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heavens." The Greek word implies happy. It may also be rendered blessed and happy. So in the succeeding verses, this word, as was spoken by the new king, being the constitution of the kingdom of heavens, is a revelation of the spiritual living and heavenly principles of the kingdom of heavens. This whole decrees are composed of 7 sections. The first section, verses 3 to 12, depicts the nature of the kingdom of the heavens, who are under 9 blessings. They are the people who are poor in spirit, who mourn for the present situation, who are meek in suffering opposition, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, who are merciful towards others, who are pure in heart, who make peace, who suffer persecution for righteousness, and who are reproached and evilly spoken of because of the Lord. To be poor in spirit is not only to be humble, but also to be emptied in our spirit, in the depths of our being, not holding on to the old things of the old dispensation, but unloading to receive the new things, the things of the kingdom of the heavens. Poor in spirit. The spirit here refers not to the spirit of God, but to our human spirit, the deepest part of our being, the organ by which we contact God and realize spiritual things. We need to be poor, emptied, unloaded in this part of our being, that we may realize and possess the kingdom of the heavens. This implies that the kingdom of the heavens is spiritual and not material. The kingdom of heavens is a term used by Matthew that indicates the kingdom of heavens is different from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God actually is mentioned in the other three gospels. The kingdom of God, as the Bible scholars depict, is God's general reign from eternity past to eternity future. It comprises eternity without beginning, before the foundation of the world, the chosen patriarchs, including the paradise of Adam, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the coming millennial kingdom, including the heavenly part, which is the manifestation of the kingdom of heavens, its earthly parts, and the messianic kingdom. And it also includes the new heaven and the new earth, with a new Jerusalem in eternity without end. However, the kingdom of heavens is a specific section within the kingdom of God, a section composed only of the church today and the heavenly part of the coming millennial kingdom. Hence, in the New Testament, especially in the other three Gospels, the kingdom of the heavens, a section of the kingdom of God, is also called as the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God already existed within the nation of Israel, that we read in chapter 21 verse 43, and the kingdom of heaven specifically still did not come, but it only drew near when John the Baptist came. We read that in chapter 3 verse 1 to 12 and chapter 11 verses 11 and 12. So according to Matthew, there are three aspects concerning the kingdom of heavens: the reality, the appearance, and the manifestation. The reality of the kingdom of heavens is the inward content of the kingdom of the heavens in its heavenly and spiritual nature, as revealed by the new king on the mountain in Matthew chapters 5 to chapter number 7. The appearance of the kingdom of heavens is the outward state of the kingdom of heavens in name, as revealed by the king on the seashore in chapter 13. The manifestation of the kingdom of heavens is the practical coming of the kingdom of heavens in power, as unveiled by the king on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Both the reality and the appearance of the kingdom of heavens are with the church today. The reality of the kingdom of heavens is a proper church life, and that we read in Romans chapter 14 verse 17 like this: "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit." So this exists in the appearance of the kingdom of heavens known as the Christendom. The manifestation of the kingdom is the heavenly part of the coming millennial kingdom, which is referred to as the kingdom of the Father in Matthew chapter 13 verse 43. The earthly part of the millennial kingdom is the messianic kingdom, which is referred to as the kingdom of the Son of Man in Matthew chapter 13 verse 41. Which is the restored tabernacle of David and the kingdom of David. We read about that in Acts chapter 5. And let's go into that part. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 16. And we read like this: "And after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up." Acts chapter 15 verse 16. So this was referring to the kingdom of David. In the heavenly part of the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom of the heavens manifested in power, the overcoming believers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 and 6. It reads like this: "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse number 6 reads like this: "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is mentioning about the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Now, in the earthly part of the millennial kingdom, which is a messianic kingdom on earth, the saved remnant of Israel will be the priests and will teach the nations to worship God. We read in Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 20 to 23 like this: "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to the another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." So this is basically talking about the of the Jesus messianic kingdom upon this earth. So if we are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heavens is ours. We are in the reality now, in the church age, and we will share in it in the manifestation in the kingdom age. Verse number 4: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The entire situation of the world is negative towards God's economy. Satan, sin, self, darkness, worldliness, they all predominate among the people of the earth. So God's glory is insulted, Christ is rejected, the Holy Spirit is frustrated, and the earth is desolate, self is corrupt, and the whole world is evil. God wants us to mourn over such a situation. If we mourn according to the kingdom, according to God and His economy, we will be comforted by being rewarded with the kingdom of the heavens. We will see Christ heavenly ruling over the entire negative situation. Verse 5: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To be meek means not to resist the world's opposition, but to suffer it willingly. If we are meek, willing to suffer for the world's opposition in this age, we will inherit the earth in the coming age. And this is revealed in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 to 8. And we read like this: Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." So if we are meek, we will inherit the earth in the coming age. Verse number 6: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Righteousness here denotes our being right in our behavior. We need to hunger and thirst for this righteousness, to seek after the righteousness so that we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we hunger and thirst for the righteousness, God will grant us the very righteousness that we seek, so that we will be satisfied. To be righteous is to give one what he deserves, whereas to be merciful is to give one what he does not deserve. And we read in verse number 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." So, for the kingdom of heaven, we not only need to be righteous, but also to be merciful. And to receive mercy is to receive what we do not deserve. If we are merciful to others, the Lord will give us mercy. We read that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 16 to 18. And especially we will receive mercy at his judgment seat. This is referred in James chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And we read like this. "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we need to be merciful so that we will receive mercy at God's judgment seat. Verse number 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31 like this. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So, when we are pure in heart, we will have the single willpower to accomplish things for the glory of God. This is for the kingdom of heavens. Our spirit is the organ by which we receive Christ, as we know in John chapter 1 verse 12 and 3 verse 6. Whereas by our heart is the ground where Christ, as the seed of life, grows within us. We read in Matthew chapter 13 verse 19. For the kingdom of heavens, we need to be poor in spirit, empty in our spirit, that we may receive Christ. Also, we need to be pure, single in our heart, that Christ may grow in us without frustration. If we are pure in heart in seeking God, we will see God. Seeing God is a reward to the pure in heart. This is a blessing to both for today and for the coming age. Verse number 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now Satan is a rebellious one. He is the instigator of all rebellion. For the kingdom of the heavens, under his heavenly ruling, we must be those who makes peace among men. And that is a role that God has given us in our life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14 reads like this. "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So we have to pursue after peace with all people. Our Father is the God of peace, as we know from Romans 15:33 and 16 verse 20, having the peaceful life with a peaceful nature. And those who are born of him, if we would be peacemakers, we must walk in his divine life and according to his divine nature. And in this way we will express his life and nature and be called the sons of God. Verse number 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heavens." The whole world today lies in the evil one. We read that in 1 John 5:19. "And the whole world is filled with unrighteousness. But if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be persecuted for the sake of the righteousness. For the sake of the kingdom, we need to pay the price for the righteousness that we are seeking. If we seek for righteousness at a cost, the kingdom of the heavens will become ours. We are in its reality now, and we will be rewarded with the manifestation in the coming age. Verse number 11, blessed are you when they reproach and persecute you, for while speaking lies, say evil things against you because of me. While we live in the age for the kingdom of heavens, in the spiritual nature of the kingdom and according to the heavenly principles of this kingdom, we will be reproached, persecuted and evilly spoken of, mostly by the religious people who hold to their traditional religious concepts. The Jewish religion, the religious people did all these things to the apostles in the early age of the kingdom of the heavens. We read that in Acts chapter 5 verse 41, Acts chapter 13 verse 45 and 50, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 8 and Romans chapter 3 verse 8. For the brevity of time, we are not going to all these verses, but you can look to all those verses for your reference. So the persecution that is mentioned in verse number 10 is for the sake of righteousness. That is, due to our seeking for righteousness, whereas the persecution in verse number 11 is directly because of Christ, the new King, and because we are following Him. Verse number 12 says, rejoice and exult, for your reward is great in the heavens, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward of the ninth blessing indicates that the results of the foregoing the eight blessings also are the rewards. The reward is great in the heavens. It's an earthly reward, and it's a heavenly reward, and it's not an earthly reward. Now we come to the second section of the decrees that Christ gave concerning the influence of the kingdom people. Verse number 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be salted? It is of no longer good for anything except to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. The second section of the New King's Word is given on the mountain from chapter 13, from verses 13 to 16. It concerns the influence of the people of the kingdom of heavens in this world. They are the salt of the corrupted earth and the light to the darkened world. Salt by nature is an element that kills and eliminates the germs of corruption. To the corrupted earth, the people of the kingdom of heavens are such an element, keeping the earth from being fully corrupted. For the kingdom people to become tasteless, as we see that if the salt become tasteless, it means that they have lost their salting function. They become the same as the earthly people and cannot be distinguished from the unbelievers. And that is one of the things that we need to think about as believers, of keeping a separation between us and the people of this earth, because that is a salt that we are carrying out in our lives, and that is the element that we need to carry out all the days. In verse number 13 it says that if you become tasteless, you are good for nothing but to be put away from the kingdom of heavens. A similar reference of this we can find in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, which says, Jesus has said in Luke like this, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out, and he who has ears, let him hear. To be trampled underfoot by men is to be treated as useless dust. So let's be careful to maintain the salt in our lives. Verse number 14 says, you are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city situated upon a mountain to be hidden. Light is the shining of a lamp to enlighten those in darkness. To a darkened world, the people of the kingdom of heavens are such a light affecting the world's darkness. In nature, they are the healing salt, and in behavior, they are the shining light. And as a shining light, the kingdom people are like a city situated upon a mountain, a city that cannot be hidden. they will ultimately consummate in the holy city, which is called, referred to as the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 verse 10 and 11 and verses 21 and 24 of Revelation chapter 21. Verse number 15 says, neither do men light a lamp and place it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it shines to all who are in the house. What is a bushel? A bushel is an instrument for measuring grain. So a lighted lamp placed under a bushel cannot shine over its light. The kingdom people, as a lighted lamp, should not be covered by a bushel, an item pertaining to food, concerns for which causes men to be anxious, and all the time which Jesus has said not to be anxious in chapter 6 and verse number 25. The light as a city on a mountain shines over to the outsiders, whereas the lighted lamp on the lampstand shines to those who are within the house. As a city on a mountain, the light should not be hidden, and as a lamp on the lampstand, the light should not be hidden. Both within the house and without, to outsiders and within the home, we should shine as light for the glory of God. The final verse for today is verse number 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens. Good works constitute the behavior of the kingdom people. Though and through such works men shall see God and be brought to Him. To glorify God the Father is to give Him the glory. Glory is God expressed. When the kingdom people express God in their behavior and good works, men see God and give the glory to God. The title here says, Your Father, proves that the disciples who were the new king's audience were regenerated to be the children of God in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. So this concludes the two kinds of decrees that Jesus gave, and we have gone into depth into the two kinds of decrees. One which was concerning the nature of the kingdom people, and the other concerning the influence of the kingdom people. In the next lesson, we are going to look from verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 5 concerning the laws of the kingdom people. May the Lord bless you through this lesson.